amid talks in Vienna aimed at reviving the 2015 Iran nuclear deal, which the United States unilaterally withdrew from, an act of terrorism has targeted a nuclear site in Iran.
Iran is blaming Israel for an apparent attack on an underground nuclear facility.
The Iranians have called Sunday's explosion nuclear terrorism.
The Atomic Energy Organization of Iran says a small explosion at the Natanz nuclear facility led to an electricity outage that caused minor damage to the facility's operations. Iran's permanent representative to Vienna-based international organizations has noted that despite the act of sabotage, enrichment at Natanz has not stopped. Kazem Gharibabadi, who described the attack as desperate, has said that past experience shows Iran will emerge stronger. Words that have been echoed by Iranian nuclear energy chief Ali Akbar Salehi. Iran says emergency power at the site has allowed the enrichment process to continue. Tehran says the person who caused the incident has also been identified. More importantly, Iran has accused the Israeli regime and the United States of being behind the terror act. Israel has not publicly claimed responsibility. Likewise, the White House has denied any involvement.
Well, we of course have seen the reports of the incident at the Natanz enrichment facility. The U.S. was not involved in any manner. We have nothing to add on speculation about the causes or the impact.
However, sources have told Israeli media that the regime's spy agency had carried out a cyber operation. The New York Times has also quoted unnamed U.S. and Israeli intelligence officials as saying Israel played a role. The timing of the attack spoke volumes. It occurred during a visit by U.S. Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin to occupy the Jerusalem al-Quds.
I was also grateful for the opportunity to meet with the Prime Minister to discuss a number of security issues that are important to our two countries. And I wanted to reaffirm the administration's strong commitment to Israel and to the Israeli people.
Analysts say Tel Aviv could not have carried out this operation alone without knowledge, cooperation, or direct participation with Washington. In a letter to the United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres, Iran's foreign minister described the attack as deliberate and a war crime. There have been no statements of condemnation from the United States and other world powers, such as the Europeans. It all coincides with efforts in Vienna aimed at bringing the United States back to the Iran nuclear deal, also known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA. Meanwhile, Israel has strongly opposed the Iran nuclear deal and the lifting of any sanctions on Iran. It strongly supported President Trump's maximum pressure approach towards Iran and has opposed any attempts by the Biden administration to return to the accord or lift any sanctions. This is while Israel has nuclear bombs and is believed to be in possession of up to 400 nuclear warheads. Only last month, satellite images showed that Israel has been carrying out major expansion operations at its Dimona nuclear weapons plant. On the other hand, according to every intelligence agency on the planet, Iran's nuclear program is one of a peaceful nature. The act of terrorism at Natanz follows a pattern of terror attacks against Iran's nuclear program that Tehran accuses America and Israel of implementing. In 2010, a powerful computer virus called Stuxnet targeted Iran's nuclear facilities. Between 2010 and 2012, four Iranian scientists were martyred on Iranian soil. Two of the killings were carried out with magnetic bombs attached to the target's cars. One was shot dead and another was killed following a motorcycle bomb explosion. In November 2011, an explosion at a munitions depot belonging to Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps in a Tehran suburb martyred at least 36 people, including General Hassan Mokaddam. In November 2020, Iran blamed Israel for being behind the assassination of one of its most prominent nuclear scientists. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, who headed the country's Defense Ministry's Research and Innovation Organization. In July 2020, Natanz was also targeted by an explosion that damaged a facility making advanced centrifuges. Last July, a fire broke out at the same site. However, Iran says no level of assassinations or explosions will prevent Tehran from expanding its nuclear program. In the aftermath of the martyrdom of Fakhrizadeh, the Iranian parliament passed a bill that allowed the country to resume enrichment of uranium up to 20% purity, as was the case before the JCPOA. New advanced centrifuges are also being installed at Natanz. Furthermore, Iran's top negotiator at the Vienna talks says the Islamic Republic has informed the International Atomic Energy Agency of a plan to immediately start 60% uranium enrichment. This is the highest figure ever that Iran has enriched uranium.
We send a letter to the agency that we are going to add 1,000 more centrifuges to Natanz facility. That is in addition to the current number of machines. Also today, we just send a new letter to the agency saying that we would start from tomorrow enrichment up to 60%.
The White House spokesperson described the ramping up of uranium enrichment by Iran as provocative.
Take seriously Iran's provocative announcement of its intention to begin enriching uranium to 60%, which the P5 plus one should be unified in rejecting.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Foresight, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Please stay with us. Today's great tip: what are the secrets of the holy month of Ramadan, and what do we do to really take full advantage of this holy month of Ramadan? So, dear listeners, we're talking about the holy month of Ramadan and how we can really take full advantage of this beautiful and divine month. The Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him, says in his welcome to the holy month of Ramadan, he says, "O people, the month of Allah has come with His mercies and blessings. This is the month that is the best of all months in the eyes of Allah." Allahu Akbar, in such a beautiful manner, in such a esteemed manner, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Islam, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, invites the believers to realize that this holy month of Ramadan is no simple month. Rather, it is the month that is the best of all months in the eyes of Allah, and it comes with the mercy and the blessing and the forgiveness of Allah Himself. One of the things, dear friends, that we must pay attention to in this holy month of Ramadan is the fact that we should ask for forgiveness from Allah, meaning we should do istighfar. Istighfar meaning asking for forgiveness, repentance, turning back towards Allah. Despite the sins and the disobedience and the mistakes and the errors that we have committed, in this holy month we decide to turn back from all of these evil things that we have done, whether willingly or unwillingly, voluntarily or involuntarily, knowing or unknowingly. We have decided in this month, and we decide in this holy month of Ramadan, to do istighfar, to ask for forgiveness. In this regards, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings upon him, says, O people, you have made your conscience the slave of your desires. Make it free by invoking Allah for forgiveness. Your back is breaking under the heavy load of your sins. So prostrate yourself before Allah for long intervals and make this heavy load lighter. Allahu Akbar, God is great, God is merciful. My dear friends, here the Holy Prophet is telling us that we must free ourselves from these sins. We should ask Allah for forgiveness in this holy month, and we should make sure to make this heavy load of sins in this month lighter by asking for forgiveness and by prostrating ourselves, by doing sujood for long intervals in this holy month of Ramadan. Ya Allah, Ya Allah. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Asad Jafari.
We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we glorify Him, all praise is always due to Him, for this gift of the month of Ramadan, and this unique month this year, the month of isolation and seclusion, and our normal community routine that a lot of us have been used to for many, many years is no longer here this year. But there is a silver lining to this pandemic, and there is a path to be carved back to Allah, no doubt. And part of that is that this is a golden opportunity for us to build together as a family unit, strengthen our marriages, bond with our children, look after our parents, et cetera, in this month of Allah. When something like a pandemic happens, it hits the entire global village like it is right now, where the entire world is now halted, stopped, literally in their homes, then one is bound to ask, where is God in all this? And the question is a beautiful one that requires a very delicate answer. One way to approach this is, that, let's say, for example, this is from God. Okay? Now, if it's from God Himself, if God is the one that created the pandemic and spread it and kind of jolted us and caused us, let's say, to lose our jobs and to be at home and to all this stress of having the kids and homeschooling them and still maintaining your job, et cetera, people being laid off, you know, their spirituality suffering because they're not actually inside the masjid, then know that the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala operates, and this is part of His language now, is that He does ask us to go through temporary discomfort for a long-term gain. we have to kind of break this mold that we have. Maybe I have it. I don't know if all of you have. I have it, maybe. That if I'm uncomfortable, it's wrong. If I'm comfortable, it's right. If it feels good, it must be good. If it feels bad, it must be bad. And the Quran very openly says, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. It could be that you despise something, but it's good for you. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. It could be that you love something, you adore it, but it's detrimental for you. So the feeling of good or bad, this one and zero, this binary off or on switch, if it feels good, it's good. If it feels bad, it's bad. We have to break that mold. Because part of that adds to our anxiety and stress. That this doesn't feel right, and so I don't feel good about this, so it must be bad. So the bad, of course, invokes my stress and instigates my anxiety, and my BP rises, and my heart starts to beat. I start to get sweaty, and I just can't quiet, all from a feeling of bad. It doesn't look good, right? Sometimes Allah says you can be uncomfortable, and that discomfort be good for you, because that discomfort is always temporary. This pandemic will end. We'll get back to a new normal, whatever that normal looks like. Once again, our front door will open, our schools will reopen, our businesses will reopen, et cetera, et cetera. Our masjids and our centers will reopen. What is more important is to understand the language of God. And sometimes God speaks to us through these very pandemics. Sometimes He speaks to us through these very pandemics. Sometimes He speaks to you through your divorce. Sometimes He speaks to you through your miscarriage. Sometimes He speaks to you through your cancer diagnosis. That's His language sometimes. And if we're able to pick up these things as life carries forward, then all we do all day long is talk to God. All we do all day long is hear God. So the question is, you know, is this from Shaitan, for example, that oftentimes we're asked? That's a question that doesn't exist in your world, because no matter what happens, there's always a silver lining back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a matter of us understanding His language. And sometimes we can understand what He wants us to do by the very hardship He places in front of us. And sometimes, you know, He's talking to us through the very anxiety that we feel right now. Sometimes His language is our stress, if that makes sense to you. So yeah, literally as our BP is going up and as our heart is racing, as we are sweating and getting warm, that's Allah communicating with us. But Sayyid, it feels so wrong. It should be a sense of serenity. It should, and it will, once we get past that learning curve. Because there have been far too many examples of individuals, great, infallible individuals, who have felt stress, have felt emotion, felt grief, felt anger, felt resentment, all those tools of mental health that exist today, and yet they never lost sight of Allah subhanahu. In fact, they found Allah in that very stress that they were going through. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accept our qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our du'as, forgive our sins, allow us to benefit from this new month of Ramadan. And finally, Allah, we ask you to protect us from any bala or any virus of the body and the soul. Grant shifa for all those who are sick right now, be it our equals in humanity or our brothers in faith. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Hanan, ya Mannan, ya Dhal Judi wal Ihsan, thabbit qalbi ala al iman, arju afwaka wal ghufran.
Allahumma shanna.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's the holy month of Ramadan, and we were talking about some spiritual blessings of the holy month of Ramadan. One of the things which we said was that we have to make sure to ask for forgiveness from Allah for our mistakes and our errors committed in the past during this holy month of Ramadan, this month in which the Holy Prophet says comes with the mercy, the forgiveness, and the blessings of Allah, and as the Holy Prophet says, is the month that is the best of all months in the eyes of Allah. One of the practical things that we should do and we need to do and we need to keep in mind in this holy month of Ramadan is as follows. The Holy Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, says, when you are fasting, you should not speak ill of anybody, nor should you be rough and noisy. The Holy Prophet says, if anyone speaks ill of you or tries to pick a quarrel or a fight with you, don't respond to them, but rather say to them that you are fasting. Very beautiful statement here by the Holy Prophet, and a very practical thing that we can all do. And I'm sure, you know, some of us had this happen to us, right? You are fasting, it's a long day, you feel the pains of hunger and thirst, you feel the physical and spiritual pressures of fasting, of remaining hungry, of remaining thirsty during the day. And so, you know, we get a little bit grumpy, we get grouchy, we start to speak ill about other people, we start to annoy other people, we get on other people's nerves, and other people, they get on our nerves. Sometimes we tend to become a little bit rough in our speech, we tend to become a little bit noisy, and God forbid, if a fight breaks out, a verbal fight of course, then we just blow ourselves up and anything and everything comes out of our tongues. Here the Holy Prophet is not only warning us and telling us and giving us a heads up, he's giving us this advice in advance that, listen, do not speak ill of others, do not be rough, do not be noisy, do not be grumpy, do not be grouchy, do not pick a fight with somebody else. And matter of fact, if somebody picks a fight with you, then just tell them, I am fasting, remain silent, protect yourself from the sins of the tongue, especially in this holy month of Ramadan.
With hope in our eyes, we search through the skies, waiting for our old friend. With loved ones nearby and our spirits high, a blessed time we'll spend.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Ramadan is here, Allah's mercy is near. Time to give, time to share, time to show.
On July 14, 2015, Iran and six major world powers reached a historic deal, lifting sanctions imposed by the United States, European Union, and United Nations, in return for Iran agreeing to long-term curbs on its nuclear program. But the practical results of the deal were rather short-lived, as then-US President Donald Trump pulled his country out of the agreement in May 2018 to reimpose economic sanctions on Tehran. In October 2020, Trump told his supporters in the heat of his presidential campaign that his first call after winning the second term would be from Iranian leaders asking to make a new deal.
They cannot have a nuclear weapon. They cannot have a nuclear weapon. But I want them to be good. I want them to be strong. I want them to have a great country. The first call will be Iran. As soon as we win, they're going to call and we'll make a deal.
Trump did not survive the presidential election. So on January 20th, 2021, the inauguration day of the new U.S. President Joe Biden, Iranian President Hassan Rouhani called on the incoming U.S. administration to come back to the 2015 nuclear agreement and lift sanctions on Tehran as part of the Americans' commitment under the deal. Until quite recently, Tehran and the Biden administration were at loggerheads over which side should move first to revive the nuclear agreement, with Tehran demanding Washington first lift sanctions, as it was Washington that had withdrawn from the deal, and Washington calling on Tehran first to resume compliance with the deal.
We are very clear-eyed about the hurdles that remain. These talks will be structured around working groups that the EU is going to form with the remaining partners in the JCPOA, including Iran. And the primary issues that will be discussed are the nuclear steps that Iran would need to take in order to return to compliance with the JCPOA, and the sanctions relief steps the United States would need to take in order to return to compliance as well. We don't anticipate presently that there will be direct talks between the United States and Iran through the process, though we certainly remain open to them.
The new rounds of talks in Vienna, however, boosted hopes for the revival of the Mariband deal, with the aim of reaching an agreement in 2 months.
I think it was constructive and in the right track. It's too soon to say that it has been successful. That would be known after the work of the working groups. But, of course, we are hopeful. If we were not hopeful, we would have not been here. We would move based on our own policies.
While top diplomats talked about progress in the negotiations, an informed source had another story for Press TV, that things didn't look good enough and the bone of contention was not just over who should take the first step. On April 21st, a briefing with a senior State Department official on recent U.S. engagement in Vienna regarding the JCPOA was hardly more than what the informed source had already told Press TV. According to the senior State Department official, there still are disagreements and, in some cases, pretty important ones on our respective views about what is required to what is meant by a return to full compliance. The official added, "And the distance that remains to be travelled is greater than the distance that we've travelled so far. So we're not near the conclusion of these negotiations. The outcome is still uncertain." Acknowledging that the negotiation was already a complicated one, the official made it clear that Washington will not lift all sanctions, as it was supposed to do under the Iran nuclear deal, adding that the Americans have provided Iran with a number of examples of the kind of sanctions that they would need to lift in order to come back into compliance. The sanctions they would not lift as part of a return into compliance with the JCPOA, and a third category, the sanctions the Trump administration deliberately and avowedly imposed purely for the purpose of preventing or hindering a return to the compliance with the JCPOA. The Biden administration says that it cannot remove these sanctions and needs to go through every sanction to make sure whether they were legitimately or illegitimately imposed. After all direct and indirect talks and negotiations, the two sides appear to be back to square one as the American side insists on sequencing the removal of sanctions and the Iranian side insists on the removal of all sanctions at once. Washington says a sequence in which the U.S. does everything before Iran does nothing is not an acceptable sequence. As for the Iranians' insistence on getting a written guarantee from the U.S. that a future administration will not abandon the deal as the Trump administration did, Washington says it's clear there is no such thing as a guarantee. It's not something that the U.S. can or will give. This is a political understanding that relies on the good faith of all actors. Just before the briefing with a senior State Department official, the informed source had told Press TV that only the removal of all sanctions together against Iran will save the Vienna talks. It is not acceptable to Iran to divide the sanctions into removable, non-removable, and negotiable. In Tehran, nothing will be accepted but the removal of all sanctions, including those related to the JCPOA, reimposed and relabeled during the Trump era, according to the informed source. The new talks in Vienna came after a terrorist attack on Iran's uranium enrichment facility in Natanz, which put a number of the country's first-generation machines out of order. Both the US and the Europeans kept silent on the attack and instead expressed concerns over Iran's 60% enrichment, which the country launched for the first time right after the sabotage. In a surprise move, the European Union recently imposed sanctions on 8 Iranians, including the head of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. Tehran says the EU sanctions are meant to undermine Iran's position in Vienna negotiations, or the negotiations altogether. All in all, it seems that Western sides of the negotiation are dragging their feet with no real intention to revive the Iran nuclear deal. So far, the initial hope has vaporized, and by the looks of things, there is no light at the end of the tunnel. The American side that unilaterally withdrew from the deal is not prepared to give a guarantee that it will not do the same in the future, is not prepared to verify sanctions relief, and despite what it claims, is not willing to make the first step to make up for all the damage the previous administration did to the deal. Iran has made it clear that it will by no means give its consent to a suspension, ceasing, or temporary waiver of the sanctions. The outcome of the Vienna talks is almost nothing, leaving the fate of the JCPOA in limbo.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the limelight.
The four jury of Derek Chauvin's peers assembled in court reached the same verdict as the dozen bystanders who watched him murder George Floyd, says Robert Mackey, writer, in an article published under the heading, Derek Chauvin found guilty of murdering George Floyd. Stay tuned for the details, please. Derek Chauvin, the Minneapolis police officer who killed George Floyd last May, was found guilty of two counts of murder and one count of manslaughter at the Hennepin County Courthouse in Minneapolis recently. The verdict, which a jury of Chauvin's peers took 10 hours to reach, came nearly 11 months after the nation and the world watched unbearably clear video of the officer murdering Floyd in front of a crowd of up to a dozen stunned, outraged witnesses, including 17-year-old Darnella Fraser, who recorded the crime and posted the distressing images on Facebook that night. In that sense, the formal jury of Chauvin's peers assembled in court just reached the same verdict as the informal gathering of concerned bystanders who watched him murder George Floyd in front of them on Memorial Day last year. Frazier and the other bystanders offered wrenching testimony at the start of the trial that the obvious injustice of what they witnessed was clear to them at a time, as they watched Chauvin press his knee into Floyd's neck for 9 minutes and 29 seconds until he died. Attempts by Chauvin's defense attorney Eric Nelson to argue that the bystanders were an angry mob that posed a threat to the police were rejected by the witness. Asked by Nelson if she and other witnesses were upset or angry, one witness, off-duty Minneapolis firefighter Genevieve Hansen, responded tersely, "I don't know if you have seen anybody be killed, but it's upsetting." Hansen was rebuked by the judge for arguing with the lawyer, but her controlled fury resonated with many viewers of the televised trial. The brazen nature of the murder and the video posted online sparked months of street protest against the police killing of black people in more than 2,700 American cities and towns and in other nations. "I would not call today's verdict justice," Minneapolis Attorney General Kate Ellison said after the verdict, "because justice implies true restoration, but it is accountability, which is the first step toward justice." Ellison, whose office led the prosecution, said the bystanders who stopped and raised voices during the crime were a bucket of humanity. Old, young, men and women, black and white, a man from the neighborhood just walking to get a drink, a child going to buy a snack with her cousin, an off-duty firefighter on her way to a community garden, brave young women, teenagers who press record on their cell phones. They stopped and they raised their voices because they knew that what they were seeing was wrong. He was invoked by the names of a litany of black victims of police violence and said, "This had to end. We need true justice." That's not one case. That is a social transformation that says that nobody's beneath the law and no one is above it. Minnesota Attorney General Kate Ellison invokes the memories of Rodney King, Abner Luima, Oscar Grant, Eric Garner, Michael Brown, Freddie Gray, Sandra Bland,
Breonna Taylor, Dante Wright, Adam Toledo, and others. Protesters at the site of the murder chanted George Floyd's name after the verdict was announced. News of the verdict was greeted with relief and emotion across the U.S. after so many previous high-profile cases had ended with the acquittal of white police officers who killed black citizens. Ms. L. A. Cota, bus driver in Columbus, Ohio, reacts after hearing the guilty charges for Derek Chauvin. Ms. L. was listening to the verdict on her phone and pulled the bus over on North High Street when she heard. Chauvin was fired days after the killing, along with other three officers involved. He was convicted on Tuesday, April 20th, of second-degree unintentional murder, third-degree murder, and second-degree manslaughter. Chauvin will be sentenced in the weeks ahead and could face up to 40 years in prison, but is likely to receive far less time because of his lack of a previous criminal record. Both murder charges carry a presumptive prison sentence of 12 and a half years, but prosecutors have asked for more time. The other fired officers, Tu Tao, J. Alexander Kong, and Thomas Lane, who were also arrested and charged within days of the crime, all faced trial in August for having aided and abetted the second-degree murder and second-degree manslaughter of Floyd. In advance of the verdict, Kinga Yamata Taylor, an assistant professor of African American Studies at Princeton, wrote on Twitter that no matter what the jury found, nothing has changed the underlying conditions allowing for murder of Floyd in the first place. The recent police killings of Dante Wright in Brooklyn Center, Minnesota, and Adam Toledo in Chicago, Taylor added, assure that without the annihilation of the criminal punishment system, we will be here again.
سبحان الله والحمد لله لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
Let's listen to the famous reciters of the Holy Quran in the month of Allah.
سبحان الله
Brother Muhammad Reza Birya, only in IRIB English Radio.
In the name of Allah, assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of the month of Allah. In this segment, we're going to talk about famous reciters of the Quran. And at the end of this segment, we're going to present you a recitation of that famous reciter that we're going to talk about. In today's program, we're going to talk about one of the greatest reciters of the Quran, who's from Egypt, Sheikh Sha'ban Abdulaziz Sayyad. This great reciter was born in 1940. His father was also a prominent reciter of the Quran. He was able to memorize the whole Quran at the age of 7. And he was so talented that by the time that he turned 12, he was invited to Quran gatherings to recite the Quran. In fact, there is one recitation of him when he was in his 20s, that is, in the 1960s. However, it's a pity that the quality of this recitation is not so great. The style of recitation of this great reciter was influenced by great reciters such as Sheikh Muhammad Rifat, Sheikh Mustafa Ismail, and Sheikh Muhammad Salama. Nevertheless, just like many other Egyptian reciters, he developed and invented his own style of Quran recitation. He also graduated from Al-Azhar University in the field of principles of religion. He was also admitted to the Egyptian radio and also television. Okay, now about the style of recitation of this reciter, a lot could be said. The speed of reciting the Quran of Sha'ban Abdulaziz Sayyad is relatively fast compared to other reciters. And what could be said about his voice is that it is a powerful voice and a very loud voice. One of the famous Iranian reciters said that when Sha'ban Abdulaziz Sayyad visited Iran and he was reciting the Quran in Iran, he said that his voice was so loud and powerful that his voice would be distorted by the microphone. And this was how powerful his voice was. He would easily move to one maqam and another maqam. He would modulate from one maqam to another maqam easily. Now I invite you, dear brothers and sisters, to listen to a very beautiful recitation of Sheikh Sha'ban Abdulaziz Sayyad, which is Surah Taha, verses 65 to 70. Let's enjoy this recitation.
They said, "O Moses, either you throw or we will be the first to throw." He said, "Rather you throw." And suddenly their ropes and staffs seemed to him from their magic that they were moving like snakes. And he sensed within himself apprehension, did Moses. Allah said, "Fear not, indeed it is you who are superior. And throw what is in your right hand, it will swallow up what they have crafted. What they have crafted is but the trick of a magician, and the magician will not succeed wherever he is." So the magicians fell down in prostration. They said, "We have believed in the Lord of Aaron and Moses."
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent. And FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.